in chapter 3, verse 20. Because I want you to get the full import of what I believe the Holy Spirit wants to bring to us today. Let's begin reading Revelation chapter 3, verse 20. The words we're about to read are the last recorded words, actual physical words spoken by the Lord Jesus Christ. And that stamps them, I believe, with special importance. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him, and he with me. To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. And now beginning in chapter 4, verse 1. After these things, I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was like a trumpet speaking with me, saying, come up here, and I will show you things which must take place after this. Immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne set in heaven, and one set on the throne. And I want to preach for a few moments this morning on the subject of after these things. Could we go to the Lord in prayer? Heavenly Father, I thank you today for the movement and operation of your Holy Spirit. I thank you for the beautiful songs that have been sung, each one of them directing us and focused upon the glory of what you've done for us on the cross. Lord Jesus, today I pray that in this late hour, prophetically speaking, you will remind us that we must remain focused on the author and finisher of our faith. We cannot anchor our lives nor our desires in any capacity to this world, for it's all passing. It's all going to go away. Lord, I pray that you'll prepare us this morning through your word for tumultuous times that are yet to get worse, I believe. But Lord, we always have the peace of knowing we have Christ, and in Christ we have everything. Lord, move mightily today, I pray, and bless your people. Strengthen and encourage us all, and help us to preach your word in a way that will bring Jesus Christ honor and glory, and that would do justice to the living word of God. And we ask it all in the lovely name of Jesus. Amen and amen. You may be seated. Just this week, we've heard reports again of how GM, the mightiest car company in Detroit, is about to have to shut its doors and declare bankruptcy. We've seen the banking system in the United States of America over the past few weeks, before Congress, begging for money like paupers on the street. For years, I know I preached and believed that God, in his justice, would have to execute his wrath upon the United States of America unless repentance came from the saints in the United States. As I was in prayer this week and just studying the Word of God in preparation for this morning, I really believe I felt the Holy Spirit speak to my heart and say, wrath is no longer coming. It's here. I'm judging the financial systems of America that for years have funded every kind of godless act and action. I'm judging the financial systems of America. I believe the Lord spoke to me, because they have robbed from widows and children. And my word says, I will not endure such. And I personally believe that we're on the very edge of a total financial collapse in the United States of America. And as shocking and as bone-chilling as that might be to us, the Lord has instructed me, I believe today, and to transmit this message to you and remind us all, because we can become quite fearful when you see things crumbling before your very eyes. I believe the Lord has instructed me to remind us all, our support comes from Almighty God. We can't look to our employers. We can't look to Wall Street. We can't look to politicians. We must look to the Lord Jesus Christ, the author and finisher of our faith, who is more than capable of sustaining us through anything. He is Jehovah Jireh still, the Lord God, our provider. And I believe that the true saints of God, I mean, and what do you mean by true saint of God, Pastor? I'm talking about anyone who has their faith exclusively in Christ and what he did for them at the cross. True saints of God are going to be tested in the coming days in this realm. But what we're going to see, and I believe it's already begun, I believe the Lord's been doing a lot of this in my life. He's going to test us to see and to prove to us, not to be mean to us, that he is all sufficient, that he is able to provide for us whatever we need. Now, it may not be in the manner in which we would like it to be, but I'm telling you this, and I feel the Holy Spirit all over what I'm about to say this morning. King David said it best in Psalm 37, verse 25. I have been young, and now am old, yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed out begging bread. I'm telling you, we're going to have clothing, we're going to have food, we're going to have shelter. God Almighty has promised we are his children. And God is not ever going to be charged with child neglect. Amen? Praise the Lord. He'll never be charged with child neglect. Praise God. So get ready. Anchor your faith a little bit deeper. Don't let what you're reading trouble you, because God is and is going to judge further, I believe, the financial system of the United States of America. And there's not going to be anybody able to stop it, because it's the judgment of God. You can't throw enough money at a situation to stop the judgment of God. There's one thing and one thing only that will halt the judgment of God: heartfelt repentance. Heartfelt repentance through the Bible has been the only effort that can stop the judgment of God. And sadly, I don't believe by and large, in the way that it needs to be done, people are going to repent in America. I read this week a message from Brother Dave Wilkerson in New York City. And he's not a perfect man. No preacher of the gospel is. But I have a great deal of respect for Brother Wilkerson. He's never claimed to be a prophet, yet as I have tracked his ministry over the years, he has predicted some very significant events before they occurred. And the Bible says that's the test of a true prophet, if what he says comes to pass. And I read this, it was years ago I first read it. Brother Wilkerson was writing, and it was long before 9/11. I think it was actually in the mid-90s. He said the Lord showed him a horrible vision of New York City. And he said he saw the entire city on fire. He said, and a voice, he didn't know if it was the Lord or an angel, but a voice spoke to him and says, there will be 1,000 fires burning in this city. And he said he saw tanks rolling through the streets. Army tanks and army troops running everywhere to try and quell riots that were breaking out all over the city. And just last week, he said the Lord gave him another vision that was similar to the one he had about New York City. And the Lord spoke to him and said, this is going to happen in every major city all over America. Now, you guys have been under my ministry for a long time, and you know I, for one, and one who's not quick to jump on everything coming down the pike, especially in the realm of prophecy when somebody makes a prediction. But when somebody who has a proven track record as a prophet speaks, that's what Paul meant when he says, despise not prophesying. We are to listen to it, we are to judge it, and discern, is this from God? And I really believe Brother Wilkerson's heard from God, because financially, if this financial system collapses, people are going, sinful people are going to be running wild in the streets. So it could very, very well come to pass we're going to see something like that in the United States of America. And it can happen so quickly. You see, the kingdom of Babylon for years was the mightiest nation on the face of the planet. But then when God finally became ready to judge that mighty kingdom, it fell in one day's time. So when God begins to execute his judgment and wrath, particularly after he's been patient and loving and calling a people or a nation to repentance for a protracted period of time, his judgment falls swiftly and severely. And I believe with all my heart, we're just seeing the beginning of that in the United States of America. For years, I've thought that the United States of America was left silent in biblical prophecy because of one fact: we would not be strong enough to help Israel or to be a major player in end-time prophetic events. And I believe we're starting to see the weakening of this nation right before our very eyes. So with all this coming into play, believers, our faith is going to be tested. But in that test, the glorious work that the Holy Spirit is going to do in hearts and lives of believers is he is going to create in the hearts and lives of his true believers an unshakable faith that lets them know he is enough. He is enough. He can carry us through any recession. He can carry us through any riotous behavior. I am always reminded when I've been thinking about the situation over the past few weeks, I'm always reminded of how when the plagues were fallen on Egypt and the land of Goshen where Israel was, not a one of them touched Israel. God has the ability to bless his children even when his wrath and judgment is being poured out. That's why I can stand here today and confidently echo the words of King David. I have been young and now am old, yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed out begging bread. You're going to make it, child of God, but your faith is going to be tested. That's what I feel the Holy Spirit is speaking to the church today. I will prove myself a viable source of power and strength. I will prove myself in the ability to sustain you and to keep you and to provide for you. But your faith will be tested. And when he's done, he's going to have a church, a last days church, that I believe is going to be able to preach this gospel in a powerful way to multiply millions that are going to need to hear it. Gone are the days, I believe, when the church is going to be rich financially. But I believe we're in an hour that very soon, for the true church, and I think you know what I mean by that now, for the true church of Jesus Christ, is going to be so empowered spiritually that this gospel will be preached so clearly that it will be a comfort to those who will receive it, and it will provide eternal life as it was designed to do. It's not going to be a gospel of prosperity anymore that I believe you're going to see coming over the Christian airwaves, because you know why? It is saliently proven now that gospel of prosperity is failing. It's failing and has failed in effect. And so people are going to realize they have been duped. They have fallen for a false gospel. And God is going to empower the true church and anoint the true church to carry his message one more time. One more time before the return of Jesus Christ to a lost and dying world that's going to be in utter chaos, totally confused. But I praise God this morning that our lives are founded on the sure rock of Christ and him crucified. Our faith is not based upon the fables of men. Our faith is not predicated upon the fancy foibles that come out of the mind of a man. But our faith is anchored in none other than Jesus Christ, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Hallelujah. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. That gives me joy this morning. That gives me joy this morning. When Citibank fails, God is still on the throne. When the president fails, God is still on the throne. Hallelujah. Jesus Christ reigns over this planet. That's what Revelation was telling us. And I find it very interesting as we come to the close of chapter 3 in the book of Revelation. And if you survey the preceding first, second, and large portion of the third chapter, you see that Jesus Christ is giving to John the Revelator different stages of church history and different states the church is going to be in throughout her history. And then we come to the close of chapter 3. And if you put in context what's transpiring, it's mind-boggling. Because here, if my eschatology is correct, you're coming to the close of the church age, of what's known as the church age. And what do you find? Jesus saying, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock." Jesus trying to get in the church he died and shed his blood for. I want you to think about that. As you survey the climate of the religious world in America today, there's not many churches Jesus is in. Even more spine-tingling, there's not many lives Jesus is really in. Because for the true born-again experience to take place, that sinner must place their faith exclusively in Christ and what he did for them at the cross. If they're brought in under some kind of program or somebody dunked them in water or tells them to do some work, some man-made work, and that's going to save them, they're not truly born again. They've just been indoctrinated into a religious system. Jesus said when he spoke to Nicodemus in John chapter 3, "Ye must be born again." And a true new birth can only take place when that person is led to the cross of Christ. And they're taught you must place your faith in the shed blood of Jesus Christ. And I'm going to tell you, when that happens, that person's life will change. Because by the power of God, they will truly be recreated in their spirit. God, at that point in time, makes their spirit man brand new. And so powerful and so radical is that change that it affects every area of that person's life. I'm here to tell you, I've seen enough junk as pastor of calling people down to an altar and letting them have an emotional experience and then walk back out the door the same way they come in. I'm going to tell you the difference right now between being born again and an emotional experience. If you're truly born again, the old you dies. Christ creates a brand new you. And that brand new you on the inside, your new spirit, you want to live to please Him. You no longer want to live to please yourself. You walk out born again with a peace in your soul and you can know it. You can know that you're born again, that you're saved, that you're right with God. You say, "How can I have that assurance, Pastor?" The Bible declares itself, the Spirit beareth witness with us that we are the children of God. The Holy Spirit confirms to your spirit, yes, everything He said He would do, He's just done for you. Yes, He has cleansed your sin. Yes, He has erased all the old. Yes, He has made a new creature in you. Yes, He has adopted you. Yes, you now belong to God and you are totally righteous. You are totally holy on the basis of your faith in me and what I did at the cross. It's powerful. Glory to God. And you can know it. You can know it. And if you don't have that, you're not born again. I need to emphatically state that. This is the message that a church needs to hear that's gone into religion. If you don't have that desire to live for God and to place Jesus and His desires above your own, you're not born again. You're not born again. You've been indoctrinated into a religious experience or else you've had an emotional experience. Like that old song says, born again. Born again, there's really been a change in me. Change will take place. And Jesus will be welcome in your heart and life. He won't be an intrusion. He won't be an addendum to help you achieve your goals and your dreams. He will be Lord. He will be Lord. That's how you can tell if you're in religion. If you truly have Christ in your heart and life, or if you've just gone through a religious experience or an emotional experience. The desire to live for Him and to please Him will be the paramount reason for your existence. And if that's not there, you're listening to the wrong people. If they're telling you, well, I'm feeling righteous indignation rise up in me. Jesus Christ did not go to the cross and shed His blood for your dream. He did not go to the cross and shed His blood so that you could achieve what you think is great in this life. He shed that blood to redeem us from hell. He shed that blood to redeem us from sin's power. He shed that blood because it was the only way to make us right with God. And that alone is why He went to the cross. And if you try to make the cross into some kind of event that is an addendum to your dreams and your goals and your aspirations, you are believing a lie and you have totally abrogated the glory of what He did on the cross. Because I tell you what, we all deserve hell. We deserve to die eternally lost. But like the songs we sang this morning, He came after us and He is worthy to be Lord, and He will accept no other position in an individual's life except He be Lord of all. As one man well said, if He's not Lord of all, He's not Lord at all. And here we have Him in Revelation 3. The glorious Christ standing at the door. Wanting in. Two-point issue here. It represents the church as an institution. The church that He died and shed His blood for. The church He founded. He's standing at the door knocking, trying to get back into it. Now I want you to think of that for just a moment. This is the Lord of glory. This is the Lord of glory. This is the jewel of heaven. He has all power and all authority. And in His humility, He comes and stands at the door at the close of the church age saying, will you let me back in? I can't get my mind around that. That Jesus, being who He is, would humbly stand outside the door of a church that has rejected Him, that has turned His gospel and turned His glorious work on the cross into something to satisfy the selfish desires of flesh. He still loves it enough to stand at the door and knock, although He has all power and could say, I'm through with you. I'm through with you for your purpose-driven foolishness. I'm through with you for turning to psychology and pills. I'm through with you for creating false gospels. No. This is love I'm preaching about right now. It's a love that I can't get my mind around. But to all who have mocked and maligned His gospel, at the close of the church age, we find Him there saying, I still want you. Will you let me in? I am your answer. I am the answer. Will you let me back in? And then He says the beautiful words, whosoever will open the door and let me in, I'll come in and dine with him and he with me. Now that's, you have to understand the context of what Jesus is saying here. In the Hebrew mindset, to sit down and have a meal with someone outside of the marital relationship, to sit down and have a meal with someone was the most intimate form of communion you could experience. And really what the Lord of glory is saying here to the church that has rejected Him and His gospel, I still love you enough. I went to the cross for you. If you'll open this door and let me in, I still want to be intimate with you. I'll wipe all the false doctrine and all the sin away. I'm here to tell you something. Y'all have heard me preach against them. But if Ken Copeland falls on his face this morning before the world and would say, I've taught a false gospel. It's been wrong. And I've asked the blood of Jesus to cleanse me. The Lord would wipe out years of false preaching and false teaching and would cleanse and restore him. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If you let me in, I'll come in. even after all the wrong that's been committed, and I'm here to tell you the most vile wrong that can be done is to deliver a false gospel to an individual, because then you've condemned them to hell. They have no hope of getting right with God if you don't lead them the right way. It's the most vile thing a person can do is preach a false gospel. And Jesus says, I'll still come in if you'll open the door. But now to the crux of what I feel the Holy Spirit wanted us to bring today. Chapter 4 begins in verse 1. After these things. After these things. After what things? The close of the church age. That tells us one thing. Christ is not forever going to stand at that door humbly knocking and asking, will you let me in? He's the Lord of glory. He has great humility even still. But he's not going to stand at that door forever. That door is really a door of mercy and grace that he's saying, if you'll let me in, I'll bring back mercy and grace and real spiritual power to you. I'll bring to you the things that only I can provide, which is what you really need. But then the Bible says, after these things, the church age is fast coming to a close. The church age is fast coming to a close. What do you mean by that, Pastor? I mean the rapture of the church will close the church age. Soon and very soon, Jesus Christ is going to appear in the clouds of glory. In the clouds of the atmosphere, about 1 mile, if you study it out, from planet Earth, he's going to come. And the trump of God is going to sound, and immediately every true believer will be translated off of this earth into a glorified body standing next to him in the clouds of heaven. It's called the rapture of the church. And that's why when the Bible says here, after these things, what things? It's referring to the preceding three chapters telling about the church age. Christ is going to close the church age very, very soon. That's not to say there still won't be people saved during the period that follows. There will be. But as far as the institution of the blood-bought church, that age and that dispensation of how God deals with people is soon to close. After these things. Now look on with me. Let's read on further. After these things, the things of the church. I looked and behold a door standing open in heaven. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Glory to God. We find Christ on earth at a church that had rejected him, humbly standing at the door saying, will you let me back in? But to the true church that has kept their faith and trust in him and what he did at the cross, after the rapture, we find him in his glory, in his kingly robe, standing in the portals of glory, opening the door and saying, enter in, thou good and faithful servant. Come on in to the joy of the Lord. You've earned your reward. Hallelujah, church. That's what you've got to look forward to. That's why I know the Holy Spirit does not want us anchored to the events of this life, because they're going to pass. Hallelujah. We may have to go through a test of faith, but what lies before us is so absolutely mind-bogglingly glorious, it defies description. Because the same Lord that stood at the door on earth saying, will you let me back in, to the true church that kept their faith in him, he will now stand in heaven at the open door saying, come on in. I open the door for heaven for you. Enter thou in unto the joy of the Lord. Hallelujah. Praise God. Praise God. After these things, the banking crisis is going to end. There ain't going to be no need for bailouts in heaven. Glory to God. The mess that this world is in, the riots and the rape and the looting and the cheating by the financial institutions, it's going to end for you, child of God, because soon and very soon after these things, it's shortly to come to pass, we're going to see the King, like the old song says. Give him a hand of praise this morning. Hallelujah. Praise God. Praise God. Now let me try to apply this correctly. Whatever you're going through right now, it's going to come to pass, believer. And your future is glorious and bright. In the times and days ahead, times of testing, God's going to prove himself supernaturally He's going to prove himself supernaturally to every one of his children. We let me say it like this, and I believe this is how the Lord wants me to say it. There's going to be a big change in how we live. I know that we've been taught, and I believe as I look out on this church, everybody in it lives by faith, the right kind of faith. Faith in Christ and Him crucified. But that's going to be translated into our natural life. Well, we're going to have to live by faith. Or maybe we may not have jobs and health benefits. And I don't know how He'll do it. But in some way, He'll take care of us. He'll provide for you. He's promised that in His Word. He'll either give us divine health. He sent the ravens to feed Elijah. And what the ravens brought Elijah was considered unclean food to a Hebrew. But it's what kept Elijah alive. He provided for him. It could very well be, believer, that that's going to be the kind of test I believe with all my heart we're going to have to face. But He'll be there, and He'll prove Himself alive and real, and we'll have the joy. Listen to this. The greatest asset we could ever have in this life is to have the joy of being on intimate terms with Jesus Christ. You know, I'm guilty as anybody else of crying out sometimes, "Oh Lord, I need a blessing here." And most times, more than not, I'm ashamed to admit, I'm asking in the natural realm for that blessing to come. Be it in finances or something I feel I need. But when the Lord strips all that away from us and we got nothing left but Him, that's when He can give us the greatest gift He could ever give us. And that's to prove to us deep in our spirit that He's enough. Faith in Him alone is enough to provide for everything we'll ever have need of. It's a dangerous, it's a scary stripping process to go through. But you know, it's the greatest thing we could ever have. And not only does He promise us that He's going to provide for us down here, what we must know is after these things, soon the church age is going to come to a close. I don't know that we'll have another year left down here. Heather and I were talking about this morning. It blessed my heart. She said, "I'm so ready to go." And I thought, I know what she means. But it's not some pie in the sky, man-made theology. Time and time again through this Bible, the rapture of the church is promised to the believer. And sadly, it's not preached on often enough anymore. The other day I heard Brother David Jeremiah, who I hold in high regard, great preacher of the gospel. We would differ on some Pentecostal points, but he's a great preacher, I believe, by and large. It blessed my soul to hear him so forcefully and so under the anointing declaring the rapture of the church. After these things, the things on this earth and the church age is going to pass. But with the closing of the door, when Christ stops knocking at the door on earth, He opens the door in heaven for those He calls to be with Him. Hallelujah. And there, we'll never have to worry again. We'll never grow old. These bodies will never get fat from too much Häagen-Dazs and pizza. I've always said, if you got a body like I got, that's shouting time for you. That's our future. After these things. It's going to pass soon, church. Let me put it this way. I believe this is how the Lord told me to put it anyway, to make more understandable how quickly His coming is. I turned 50 this last year. If the Lord grants me good health and good life until I'm 70, and I should go on to be with Him sometime shortly after that, I'm just 20 years from the coming of the Lord. Certainly the rapture could happen before then. I believe that could happen at any given second. But I'm saying, as I look out over this crowd today, the coming of the Lord is soon for all of us in one way or another. it's soon. Because when you die, when you leave this life, your spirit goes on forever. You'll live somewhere forever. And I want to ask this as I begin to close now. Have you strayed from Jesus? Have you let the concerns and cares of this life and what you would desire personally so overtake you that Jesus has now been relegated to the back burner of your life, so to speak? Oh, you still take him out from time to time when things get rough. And you still remember the sweet days maybe you had earlier with him when you walked intimately with him. But by and large, you've allowed what you've wanted in life to choke out his glorious light in your life. I believe that's why he had me preach this message this morning. He's still standing at the door knocking. Oh, I feel this morning. He's still standing there knocking. He loves you still. In spite of your rejection, in spite of the lackadaisical attitude you've taken toward him as being Lord of your life, he still went to the cross for you. He still shed his blood for you, and he still loves you. And no human being is ever totally and completely fulfilled until Christ becomes the Lord of their life. And that's not to say you can't achieve great and wonderful things in the eyes of men and gain the applause and adulation of everybody all around you. But if Christ is not the Lord, there's an emptiness, there's a yearning, there is a depression even that will come to the human spirit. And I hadn't even planned the altar call this way. I'm trying to obey the Holy Spirit right now. I believe with all of my heart, he's talking to some right now. He's letting you know, first of all, how much he loves you. In spite of maybe you relegating him to a position of virtual insignificance in your life. Like Peter, we've all been guilty at times of following the Lord from afar off. Don't want him to really be Lord of every area of our life, because we want to run it our own way and we want to achieve what we want to achieve. And when we do that to him, he's a gentleman. He will back away. But he won't go away altogether. Let me tell you something. This Bible says he's married to the backslider. He's married to the backslider. And his love for anyone who backslides is graphically displayed in what we read out of Revelation 3 this morning. He's standing at the door of your heart. Think of who I'm talking about right now. He has all power. He went to a cross he didn't have to go to and shed his blood. And yet he condescends to come to the door of the human heart and say, I still love you. Though you've rejected me, though you've backslidden, though you've gone your own way, I still want to come in and bring you what only I can give, which is what you really need. You don't need the adulation of man. You don't need the praise of the world. You don't need the position that this world is laying before you. You need me. You need me. I and I alone can bring fulfillment and peace to your life. And no human spirit will ever know peace and contentment outside of Jesus Christ. We may go through periods of distraction where we think, where we're deceived into thinking, everything's all right, I'm doing real good. But there's going to come those lonely times. This is how God designed us. Somebody may be thinking, preacher, you're reading my mail and you're eating my lunch today. No, I've been in these positions. I know what I'm talking about. There's going to come those times when everything that we've been holding dear In the quietness and the stillness, when we're alone, we're going to know I'm not happy. It's not what I thought it was. Yeah, I've got what I thought I wanted. But I've spent so much time doing it my way, I haven't consulted with Him. Lord, do You want me to do this? Is this Your plan for my life? I've lived so selfishly for so long, and now I'm empty. I've got what I went after. I've got what I went after. But now I'm empty inside. The Holy Spirit wants you to know. And this message is not meant to condemn anyone. It's meant to uplift everyone. The Lord of glory. The Christ who has all power. Has condescended Himself this morning one more time to come to the door of your heart. And the Holy Spirit is letting some know. I sense it with all of my being. He's letting you know. You need to let Jesus back in. That's your problem. That's your solution. You shun Christ from your life. You've chosen to live your life as you want to. And He's standing there. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. And if any man will hear my voice and let me in, I'll come in and I'll dine with him and he with me. I want you to think of the power of that church. The Lord of glory standing there saying, let me in. I'm your answer. It's not what you thought. I'm your answer. And if you'll let me in spite of all the way that you have treated me, in spite of your self-will and thinking you can run your own life and choose what you think is best, if you'll let me in, I'll still come in and I'll produce that peace. I'll produce that fulfillment. I'll produce that intimacy with me, which is really what your soul and spirit is longing for. If that's you this morning, let him in. Let him in. You'll never regret it. I'm not saying you'll never have another tough day or go through a difficult time. But he said, I'm a friend that's just closer than a brother. I can tell you this unashamedly and unabashedly. My worst days with Christ have been far, far better than my best days of running my own life. Jesus is real. I remember growing up. As a young boy, until the time I was 17, I hardly missed Sunday school or church service. And growing up in that atmosphere of hearing about Jesus all the time, when I joined the Air Force at 17 and got out into the real world, so to speak, I come to find one thing. I had an intellectual relationship with Jesus. Not a spiritual one. I knew all about him in my head. But sometime along the age of about 14 or so, he began to be like a story to me. Just like, yeah, he's good. I know it's right to believe in Jesus. I know it's right to trust in him. And then for the next 9 years, I spent my life in a literal living hell because I turned my back on him. And I can remember times in different hell holes around this world, in places where people would pay thousands to get a chance to go to. I'd be laying in some backstreet bar drunk out of my mind. I mean really, really drunk. But this is how God deals with the spirit. And I would hear that loving voice. I still love you, Greg. I would hear it just as plain as I'm talking to you right now in my spirit. I still love you. And I still want to be your Lord. I still want you to let me in your life. People thought I was nuts sometimes. I'd be sitting there crazy, having a good time, drinking, so I thought having a good time. And then all of a sudden, just begin to break down, go off into a room, begin to break down and cry uncontrollably. That's because that knock was there. Hallelujah. Thank God that knock was there. Thank God that knock was there. And I'm just trying to illustrate to you the preciousness of that knock. Don't take it lightly. Don't take it lightly. When the Lord of glory condescends to come to you and say, let me in. Let me in. I'm what you need. And I'm telling you, you can know all about him intellectually, but yet not have him in your heart and in your spirit. It's when you're born again. It's when you're born again. He'll come in. Second part, would everyone please stand? I'm speaking to the saint of God now. And I know as I look out over this congregation today, this little body, and I'm speaking of you as individuals, I know you've been hit seemingly with a barrage of difficult events in your lives. I read something this week by the man by the name of Oz Hilleman. And I really like, I don't know, I'm going to have to do some further research on him, but I like what I've read after this man so far. But he said when he was a young boy coming up, he talks about some horrific difficulties he had in his life, and even as a young minister of the gospel. And he said he had a group of older mentors around him that were deep with the Lord. And when they saw all these events happening in his life, and he was about ready to give up and quit the ministry, they told him, they said, Oz, they said, God's got a great call on your life. Because it's only those that he tests greatly that he's going to use mightily. And I know your faith has been tested. I know that as I look out over this congregation today. Two things I believe the Holy Spirit wants me to leave you with. Number one, the Bible says that the testing of your faith is more precious in God's sight than that of pure gold. Because as I look out over the crowd, and I could name just probably about everyone here nearly, as I've watched your faith tested, you're still here, you're still serving Jesus, and he's held you up through it. You've passed the test. He knew you would. He knew you would already. Hallelujah. I wish they gave tests like that when I was in high school, where I was already assured of passing it because Jesus was there with you. And he won't allow you to be tested or tempted above that which you're able. That means he won't allow the test to be so difficult you can't pass it. I want you to think of what that scripture means. That's what it means when he says, I will not allow you to be tempted above that which you're able to bear. In other words, the test of faith he allows you to go through, he already knows you're able to pass it. He wants to prove to you that with him, you're able to get through it. And you're still standing this morning, aren't you? Give him a hand of praise for it. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Secondly, there's going to be a great temptation from the enemy. As the events I mentioned at the beginning of this message, and I believe they're soon to unfold. I believe we're in a downward spiral financially in every way in this nation. And as events begin to unfold after these things, child of God, your reward is sure. Your future is certain in Christ. Never take your eyes off of that, your spiritual eyes. The focus of your faith, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. The book of Hebrews tells us, you do that, he's going to prove himself mighty and powerful to provide for every need you have. Albeit maybe unconventional and different than you've ever known before, I'll stand here flat-footed and unashamedly tell you, as a child of God, if you'll follow Jesus Christ, You'll have clothes, you'll have food, and you'll have shelter. You'll have it. The reason you say, but oh, what about people in third world countries? Without exception, every single one of them that are in poverty today, they reject this gospel of Jesus Christ. You show me any village, they come to Jesus, they're not going to stay poor long. This word promises that. Now, you know I'm not no prosperity preacher, but that's the word of God. He's promised food, clothing, and shelter. And he is faithful to his children. You come to Christ, he'll get you those things. And it's soon to end. Whatever test of faith he calls you to go through, know this, you can pass it. He wouldn't call you to go through it if he didn't know you could already pass it and endure it. You may think it's more than you can bear. He's sitting on the throne in heaven going, my dear child, I'm proving to you what I can do in your life. I'm proving to you how I can hold you up. Wow, what a God. And no matter what, after these things are going to pass one day. Soon and very soon. Sooner than we all think. It's going to pass one day. And we're going to enter that open door that he opened for us in heaven by giving his life on the cross. And we're going to enter into our eternal joy and reward there. So our future is bright. I get one t-shirt Tara wears. Your future's so bright, you have to wear sunglasses. Spiritually speaking, it is. Hold on to Jesus. These things are shortly going to come to pass. Would you bow your heads? Heavenly Father, in the name of Jesus, I would never embarrass anyone, and I feel this is how you're directing me at this altar call. As the people stand, we, your people, stand in your presence today. I pray I haven't missed you, Lord. I pray I've obeyed the Spirit. Forgive me if I have not. But perhaps there are several today who Jesus is just intellectual to them. He's really not in their heart. Or perhaps at one time they were on intimate relations with him, but they've taken control of their own life and done their own thing. But that loving knock has been at the door of their heart this morning, and they felt it. Father, in the name of Jesus, right where they stand, give them the strength, give them the strength to open that door and say, Jesus, I'm sorry. I'm sorry for not making you my Lord. I'm sorry for leaving you. I'm sorry for becoming self-willed and trying to use you as an addendum to achieve my goals and dreams. I want you to be my Lord, Jesus, because only you can give me what I really need. If that's you right where you stand this morning, do what I just said. You'll never regret it. You'll never regret it. It could spell change for your life. He may ask you to go a direction that you never thought you'd go. But it will be the most glorious thing you could ever do would be to obey him. It'll bring a joy and a peace and a fulfillment to your life like you've never known, like you never will know. That's you, saint of God, and you know you've drifted from him. He's knocking on the door of your heart this morning. Don't turn him away. Don't turn him away. Right where you stand, let him back in. He's not going to chide you. He wants to come in and clean you up. He wants to wipe away all the sin and rebellion afresh and anew. Let him in right where you stand. I'm not going to ask for a show of hands or anything. Because if you let him in and he does his work, it'll be evident to everybody. We don't need an emotional experience around this altar. If that happens, fine. I'm not against that, but I'm saying it doesn't necessarily mean that. It has to be that way. Sometimes I know the Holy Spirit does his deepest work in a heart and life, quietly at first, and unnoticed by all around. And then the coming days and weeks, the real change is realized. Don't turn him away if he's knocking this morning. If you've drifted from him, if you've become self-willed and running your own life and doing things your own way, he loves you. He wants back in. Let him back. It'll be the greatest decision you've ever made. Now, to the child of God, and not to say that the previous category are not children of God, but to those who you know would be the better way to say it, to those who know this morning, your walk is right. And you know why that walk is right with God. Your faith is in Christ shed blood for you on the cross. That and that alone. He's already in your life. He's already there. Let his promises come alive afresh and anew this morning in you. It'll give you strength to go on this week, to face whatever trial, whatever test he has you under right now, right where you stand. Just praise him and thank him. Lord, I've got you. And you're enough. You're enough, Lord Jesus, to see me through whatever I'm facing. If it all crumbles at the end of the day, Lord Jesus, you'll still be there. And as long as I have you, Lord Jesus, I know I'll have everything I need. Just everyone, if you would you just lift your hands and begin to praise him and thank him for his presence in your life, for his promises of our eternal future. Lord Jesus, in the coming days, more than ever, I know we're going to have to focus continually our faith on you. For I believe everything we've known, come to know as a nation, is going to be radically changed in the coming weeks and years. And Lord, this is no one man's fault. I'm not trying to lay all this blame at the foot of our current president, Lord. It's been the fault of the church in America, because the church has turned its back on you, Jesus. There's where the real blame lies. But Lord, as this little body, if we could have any effect, we repent this morning, Lord Jesus. We stand in a state of repentance, Lord, for the church in America that has taken you out and replaced your glorious presence and the moving of your Holy Spirit with a man-made ideas and programs. Lord, at least here at Crossway, keep us focused. Keep all churches, I would pray, focused on you. But Lord, this body, keep us anchored in Christ. It's so easy for us to pull anchor sometimes and go another way. Lord, keep us focused on the glory of what lies before us as believers in you. And we give you praise and glory today, Jesus, for we know we can confess today the Word of God. Psalm 37:25. I have been young, and now I'm old. Yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed out begging bread. And just when I said that, Satan jumped on somebody's back and said, yeah, but you're not righteous. Is your faith in Christ and what he did for you at the cross? If it is, then you're righteous. If your faith is exclusively in Christ and what he did at the cross, you're righteous. You're righteous, and that promise belongs to you. Praise God. We worship you and give you praise and glory this morning, Jesus, our Savior. Would you give him a thunderous hand of praise today? Thank you, Lord. Glory to your name, Lord Jesus. King of kings and Lord of lords, we welcome you, Jesus. We welcome you, Jesus. Glory to God. Glory to God. I love this word. I love it. I love its comfort. I love its promises. But it reveals Christ and him crucified. We've got a glorious future. Amen. Praise God. Please be with us if you can on Wednesday night.